If you're new with us, my name is Peter Anderson. I'm the senior pastor here at FBH. And can we just give Mike just one more round of applause? Super thankful for him joining our staff. And then from this point forward, we'll just make fun of him from stage, and so it'll be good. If you're new with us, we're continuing on in our series in the book of Acts called Unhindered, so we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 today. So if you have your Bible, whether physical or digital, go ahead and pull that out, get to Acts chapter 9, and we'll get there eventually. But I have enjoyed where we've been in the book of Acts. I'm excited about where we are headed in the book of Acts, because as you look at this book of the Bible as a whole, we see the way the church not only comes about, which largely we've kind of already seen, but we see how the church reacts to different things that are difficult. We see how the church is going to function in times of peace. We'll see that a little bit more. But one of the interesting things about the book of Acts is that the book of Acts is largely just a descriptive book. What has happened? What has taken place? Right? It's not prescriptive largely by nature. It's not oftentimes saying, you, believer, go do this. So there's sometimes in the book of Acts where there's stretches that can feel a little bit more dry. You're like, what? Like, because as we read Scripture, we should be looking for God in Scripture, and we should be looking for application points that we can then put into our lives so we can be more and more like God. We can be more and more like Jesus. But there are stretches in the book of Acts, and today is one of them, that you're just kind of like, where are we landing with this? What does this actually, like, how does this affect me now? Or is this just interesting head knowledge that I need to know? Because last week, we got through what I said was arguably the most important conversion thus far in the New Testament. A guy by the name of Saul, right? Saul eventually becomes Paul, and he was a Pharisee, and he was a really, really good Pharisee, which meant he was good at the Old Testament, specifically good at the Old Testament Levitical law, that book of the Bible that you guys skip over on a regular basis, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, where the law specifically is spelled out by God for the Jewish people. He's really good at following all of those rules. And beyond that, he's a guy who wanted to shut down the early church by arresting men and arresting women who were practicing what the book of... I have a hair floating in my eye right now, and I apologize. Man, hope it's not from up here. Anyway, so if I keep rubbing my eye, that's what's going on. But he wanted to shut down. He largely wanted to shut down the early Christian church, when it specifically because they're talking about having a saving faith in Jesus. And so what happened is he goes on this road to Damascus, and he has an encounter with Jesus, a very real encounter with the Lord on the road on his way to that city. And so we're going to pick up after his conversion in the book of Acts 9. It's going to be in verse 20. And like I said, we'll get there in just a sec. But let me just kind of set the scene for us a little bit for where we're going this morning. Because largely what I believe is one of the most difficult things for Christians in modern America is to share their faith with other people. I think largely that is a massive issue that we have, especially with those people who maybe you used to agree with, you used to kind of live a common lifestyle as those other people who maybe saw you at your worst, saw you before you had faith in Jesus, and because of that, maybe you don't necessarily want to share with them about what Jesus has done in your life because they might think that you're lying or you're a hypocrite or what. Like, I just don't know how it is that they're going to accept me at that point. Right? I think that's one group of people that it's oftentimes difficult to share with. I think another group, and maybe this is a more difficult group to share your faith with, is your family. Those people that you know well, right? Not even just your immediate family, but like your Thanksgiving family, right? When you go around the table and you're like, okay, this is my family. And I think it's hard to share with that group of people because you guys have like established boundaries and established rules. And like when you go to Thanksgiving, you know, like I'm going to show up. I'm going to talk to this guy about football. I'm going to ask this lady about her kids. Eventually, my mom is going to ask me to peel some mashed potatoes. I'm going to do that. They're going to say I didn't add enough salt, even though I did. Right? We're going to sit down at the table. We're going to have dinner together. And we're just going to kind of talk about pleasantries. We're not really going to dive into anything because I don't want to make it awkward. I think sharing your faith with this group of people is difficult because oftentimes in the modern West, and hear me on this, family has taken priority over faith regarding what ties us together. Here's what I mean by that. Having a healthy, successful, laughing, peaceful family has become a golden calf to many people, both in America as well as in the church. And that's kind of hard to hear, right? That's hard to hear. I know for my wife, that's hard to hear sometimes. For me, I'm like, family, what? No, just kidding. But it can be difficult to hear, right? Because you're like, no, these are my chicks, and they need to be under my wing and my protection. I want them to be healthy and happy and all of those different things. And that's not a bad thing by itself. Because hear me, like, I want my boys and my wife to know that our family and our home is a safe place. I want them to know that they can bring anything to me, and I'm a safe person to talk with them about it and process with them through whatever they're walking. Like, I want my sons to know that when they're walking through something difficult, they can count on me for at least maybe a little bit of wisdom and for prayer, and just so they're able to live a life that they know that home is kind of safe. And that's a good thing. But also, we need to recognize my family, though, your family should never take precedent over God. It should never take precedent over God. I just saw an interview this week about a mom who's, her and her son went to church, and after church, the son told his mom that he was leaving the church because the church didn't agree theologically with his stance on homosexual lifestyles. So she had two options the way she saw it. She could either stand on biblical authority, or she could support her son in what the Bible calls sinful behavior. And so the mom ended up leaving the church as well. And she told her son, if you're going to hell, I'm going to. And this isn't me taking time to indict people living in sin, right? Because if you're like, oh yeah, sexual sin, how dare you? All of you are struggling with sin. Okay, if we're doing an indictment in sin, every single one of you are guilty. You're sinners in need of a Savior. So it's not what this is about. This is reminding us as Christians that the most important thing in our lives is not our family and their comfort. The most important thing in this life is God and our family, knowing Him and submitting to His Word. And those two things are different. Right? The mom could have easily said something along the lines of, like, I love you. That won't change, but I need you to know that I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I believe what the Bible says is true. And while I disagree with your theology regarding sexual sin, I want you to know that my love for you doesn't change. All right, and continue to love him and care for him. And it doesn't just, like I said, it doesn't just have to be sexual sin. Like, substitute that with any sin, greed or lying or unforgiveness or pride or whatever it may be. Like, when we elevate peace with our family over them knowing a true and loving God, we aren't doing anybody any favors. And oftentimes we think, if we can just be comfortable, like, if I can just be comfortable in those arenas where I find like I'm already a little bit uncomfortable, then I would just rather have peace. I would rather keep the status quo. And I get it, because it's hard, right? You have those established boundaries and things, you know, that if you say some of these things, you're going to blow up a relationship, or at the very least, you're going to rock the boat to the point of disunity in your family. Can I just tell you, like, if you're uncomfortable about talking about your faith at Thanksgiving, just know that Thanksgiving is awkward already, whether you share your faith or not, right? It's not that big a deal to just throw that bomb in there as well. Yeah, they're going to be talking about politics all November anyway, just faith, right? We're going to talk about Jesus a little bit instead, okay? And I get it, like, it is hard, but our faith in God's standard is more important than everything. Why? Because the world knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior is the single most important thing that we have to pass on to those who don't yet know Him. And maybe you have people in your life who are adamant that Christianity is fake, and the very thought of talking about Jesus, like, puts them off. Or maybe for probably a lot of us in the room, and say this is the majority of us in the room, you have people in your life who are simply ambivalent to the idea of God. Right? They say they believe in God, but they don't really do anything about it. And maybe they come to Christmas or Easter, but outside of that, their lives haven't been transformed by the Holy Spirit, and you are nervous to step into that because you fear that there could be some sort of alienation that happens with them. And so you think, well, I don't want to make them uncomfortable by talking about the faith because I know they don't have a faith, and so I won't talk about it. But then all of a sudden, your hope is, well, I'll wait until maybe it's more comfortable. It's never going to get more comfortable. They're on the clock. You're on the clock. And your opportunity to share your faith is dwindling. And so this morning we're going to talk about what happens after Saul's conversion in Acts 9. And as I read through this passage, what is most striking is that a guy who hated Christians and probably despised Jesus got saved and can't shut up about it. So the question becomes, why aren't we then more like Saul, and what do we need to do to share the gospel? What do our prerequisites need to be? Because we look at Saul, Paul, largely the greatest evangelist in the history of the world, and we're like, hold on, how do I be more like him? As a reminder, Saul, he's on the road to Damascus to find Christians and lock them up, right? There's a loud voice, there's a bright light that comes in. Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul calls him Lord, and after that, he goes to a guy's house by the name of Ananias. Ananias prays for him. Things like scales fall from Saul's eyes at that point, and after that, this is where it picks up. Okay, Saul, he gets some food, he gets some water, he replenishes his strength, and this is what it says starting at verse 20. It says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. More and more powerful, that sounds like he was like a superhero that was feeding off of like people's negativity or something like that. He's like, as they disagreed, he got yoked. Really, what's happening here is it's that word means more bold. Okay, the word that's used, it has more to do with boldness than it does to do with like Hulk smash or anything like that. Okay, so I don't even know where I said Hulk smash and I'm, okay. Yet Saul grew more, okay, 23. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. Verse 25, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Okay, let's look back through that a bit. But really, the beef of this text starts in verse 20. The important piece starts at verse 20. It says, at once Saul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Right, so he gets saved and he immediately goes into the synagogues to preach a very specific message that Jesus is the Son of God. It doesn't say he went into the synagogues and began to preach 3 points in a poem about how not to be anxious on a regular basis. No, no, no. That's not what he's going to preach about. He's going to preach about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. That phrase, he's the Son of God, is not used anywhere in the preaching that's going down by the early church except one other time. It's another message that Paul preaches in Acts chapter 13. And again, he says, Jesus is the Son of God. It says this a lot in the Old Testament. That's the first time we see it in the New Testament. Here's my thought on that. The vision that Saul had on the road to Damascus was used specifically, not just to talk about Jesus as the Messiah, but the encounter largely was to help Paul understand that Jesus was actually God's Son. Not only should that help us kind of in our understanding of the Holy Trinity, but this is what Jewish Christians needed to understand. Here's a group of people who are upset, right, that Jesus was saying he was God. That Jesus was forgiving people's sins, that Jesus was performing miracles. And ultimately, this is one of the things that gets Jesus killed, was them assuming that he was saying blasphemous things, saying that he was God. And only God can do those things. And you're clearly not God. So he's in synagogues, and we have Jews who are most likely knew about Jesus. And Paul tells them, Jesus is the Son of God. Paul's like, look, don't you get it? We missed it. We walked around on earth doing ministry for years and we missed the Messiah, the Son of God. So those Jews, they're not happy with him. Right? Some of them were scared of him because he knew about his reputation and wanted to take Christians prisoner. to the chief priests. So half of them were afraid because they knew who he was. The other half were angry because they thought that he was teaching blasphemy as well. And so let's call time out. I've used that word twice now, blasphemy, that idea of being blasphemous. I want to make sure you all understand what that means. Simply stated, it means the act of speaking sacrilegiously about God or sacred things. It's if you're speaking sacrilegiously about God, that was a massive, massive deal to the Jews. Right? If you go back to the Old Testament law, that Levitical law that I was talking about, and largely this, like that was the standard by which they judge people. And so you you couldn't even walk in certain places. You couldn't even do a certain amount of work. There were tons of different things. They were like, nope, we're going to write you up. And so the idea that someone is coming and saying, I can forgive your sins like Jesus was, that would have been blasphemy immediately. And what happens to people who blaspheme God from the Jews? They try to kill them. And same thing happened with Stephen. Same thing happened with Jesus. And now we see him trying to do the same thing to Paul, right? They don't like what they're saying. They're going to kill him. And so Paul learns about this plan, and one night he gets lowered in a basket outside the city wall to escape to Jerusalem and hang out with other disciples. Just know that along the city wall, oftentimes there are homes that are part of the city wall, okay? And so it was usually a window that they just dropped down out of the city wall, and this time he was in a basket. And so then he makes his way to the other disciples in verses 26 and 27. Right, we see a guy that was previously named in the story right before Ananias and Sapphira. They lie to the church. They die. They get buried. But right before that, there's a guy by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas takes him to the apostles at that point because the disciples were like, I'm scared of you. I don't believe you. I don't actually believe that you have come to a saving faith in Jesus. I know who you actually are. So Barnabas is like, hold up. I saw exactly what he did in Damascus. I saw how he preached. I saw his life being changed. I'm going to go introduce you to the apostles. And so Barnabas does that and kind of clears his name. And so he tells him, he preached fearlessly in Damascus after he encountered the Lord on the road there. And so they let him hang out a bit in Jerusalem. He kept getting into debates with the different Hellenistic Jews at the time, so much so that the Hellenistic Jews get upset and they're like, you know what? We don't like what you're saying. We're going to try to kill you. This is a theme that you're going to see in Paul's life. He goes in, he talks to people. People get upset because they can't really argue with him because apparently he goes Hulk smash. And then they don't like it, and so they try to kill him over and over and over again until the very end of the book of Acts, where we have an assumption of Paul being killed for his faith. Spoiler alert, okay? But you'll notice that theme with Paul. And so they wanted to keep him alive. They took him back to Caesarea, and then ultimately he goes back to his hometown of Tarsus. And they're like, okay, you're safe here in Tarsus. And what that once that happens, verse 31 sounds so lovely, right? It sounds so wonderful. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. You're like, man, that's awesome. That's church. They're just all peace and loving and hugs and kumbaya and all that stuff. But we do have a little bit of theology here. Okay, even in a more dry section of Scripture regarding God's character and regarding theology, and that we have a little bit of theology here, and that theology is Jesus is the Son of God. We cannot glaze over this. This is incredibly important. But in this text that it's largely descriptive of the world's, like I said, greatest ever evangelist, Paul, we see an example of a man of who it is that we should be trying to follow. He even says that in 1 Corinthians 11:1. It says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So while it's not saying, hey, you need to go preach the gospel immediately, Paul is saying, hey, follow my example. This is what I did. And so continue to do that. Well, what's he talking about there? Go back one verse or two verses, 1 Corinthians 10:31 and 32. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So Paul here is essentially saying, in everything that you do, give glory to God. Don't get in the way of anyone coming to God because of the way that you're acting. Try to be on good terms with everyone. Don't seek anything for your own good so that they may be saved. Imitate that as I imitate Christ. That's what he's saying. So the question is how then do we imitate Paul? How then do we look at verse 20? Immediately preach that Jesus is the Son of God. What is Paul doing here? He immediately goes into the synagogues and starts preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And I know that freaks some of you out because you're like, hold on. First of all, I don't know where a synagogue is. And second of all, preaching in front of other people is terrifying, terrifying to me. Now again, this is describing what Paul did. It doesn't prescribe it to us. So when I say go preach the gospel, go tell other people that Jesus is the Son of God, that's intimidating. So how do you do it? What do I say? What are my prerequisites for being able to share the faith? Like, how do I know that I am ready to share? Paul had three things going for him that we see in this text, which allowed him to preach the gospel right away. So for you note takers, here's your 3 points, okay? The first thing is that Paul knew God. Paul knew God. Paul spent the majority of his life learning Scripture. The majority of his life studying the Jewish law, understanding the prophets. He was better than most people at his age, as a matter of fact, when it came to understanding who God was because of the Jewish faith. So he has this incredible background about knowing who God is. And so Paul's faith in God had been ongoing for a long time. Now, granted, his faith in God was largely an incomplete view of God until he had an encounter with Jesus, but he understood his character, right? He understood his commands. He understood God's promises. So it isn't like he went from not knowing anything about God to simply telling people about Jesus was God's son, right? He knew who God was through his study. And this isn't to say he knew everything about God. As a matter of fact, if you ever hear anyone say, you know what, I know everything about God, stop listening to that person immediately because it's not true. Paul didn't know it. Like, the breadth of who God is like a bottomless pit, right? When I was walking through my ordination process, this is what was striking to me. If you don't know what ordination is, it's how they certify you to be a real pastor, right? And so essentially it was like me writing my own personal statement of faith. I had to write this paper about everything that I believed about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about angels and demons, about the church, about humanity, about end times, all of these things. And I submitted this paper to 12 guys. And so then after I submit the paper, they tear through it and they come up with questions. And so they go through one time and they ask me questions about things that are in my paper. And then they go through a second time and ask me questions about anything in the Bible. It's the scariest thing I've ever done in my life. So I'm up there, I'm sweating, and the guy comes to the first question. And he says, I just want to know, what have you learned through this process? And I was like, oh my gosh, thank you for throwing me a softball to get me into it. But my answer was largely that the more I studied, the more I realized the more questions I had. And not questions like, is God real or not, but questions like, if the Holy Spirit is responsible for giving of the gifts of the Spirit, does that mean the Holy Spirit can also take those spiritual gifts away? Right? So as I studied and learned more about God, more questions came about. So I'm like, okay, I believe this. What does it mean then for that? And over and over and over again. Like, the breadth of God and who he is unparalleled. There are people who spend their entire lives, who dedicate their entire lives to the study of God, and still, by the time they die, they haven't reached the end of who he is and haven't even come close to a complete understanding of his word. So Paul knew who God was, but Paul was still in process, right? So that's the first thing. Why can Paul preach immediately? Because he knew who God was. Second thing Paul had going for him was that he acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior of his life. Right? When he's on the road to Damascus, he comes to a saving faith in Jesus in a very real way. He gets baptized shortly after he gets prayed for. He enters into a personal relationship with Jesus. Okay, this is the idea of redemption, of being redeemed. That whole idea of like being redeemed can feel a little bit confusing for those of you in the room who aren't familiar with Christian slang. Okay, it's not cool slang like Riz, but it is Christian slang. My sons would be proud of me that I worked Riz into a sermon. So if you have a junior high boy in here, let him listen to this sermon. Okay, there you go. That one's for you. But that being said, like it's like Christian. Like it's an understanding. It's a theological slang. Redemption refers to the work of Christ on our behalf, right? He purchases us. He ransoms us at the price of his own life, securing our deliverance from the bondage of sin, from the bondage and the condemnation of sin, meaning we're sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus stepped into that role for us. And so as Jesus died on the cross for our sins, whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, they will be saved, Romans 10:9-10. That's the idea of redemption. So Paul is redeemed. His sins are taken care of by Jesus on the cross upon his acknowledgement and belief of Jesus as Lord and Savior. So that's the second thing that he has going for him. So he knew God and he's been redeemed by Jesus. And thirdly, he is no longer who he was because of the Holy Spirit changing who he was. This is more clear for Paul than maybe for others, right? Paul is literally on his way to arrest Christians, has an encounter with Jesus, and then all of a sudden he starts preaching to those Christians or to those Jews who didn't know who Jesus was, that Jesus is the Son of God. Like it's like an immediate switch was flipped for him. That's not really true always for all of us, but clearly there was a work done within his encounter with Jesus. And the work of the Holy Spirit transformed him from the inside out, right? He left his old life behind for a life that was going to honor God even to the point of death. So why can Paul preach immediately about Jesus being the Son of God? Because those are his prerequisites for preaching the gospel. Know God, be redeemed by Jesus, and allow the Holy Spirit to transform you. So then, when should we be ready to talk to Jesus, talk about Jesus to others? This is going to be shocking to all of you. When you know God, when you've been redeemed by Jesus, and you're transformed by the Holy Spirit, generally. Okay, I say generally because oftentimes some of these steps, we like to put like stumbling blocks in place for us to allow us to have an excuse to not talk to other people about Jesus, right? Because that first prerequisite is a bit vague. Know God. Well, hold on. What does it mean to know God? Because Paul was studying to be a rabbi. Do I need to study to be a rabbi? And then I'll know, like, do you have a basic understanding of God is what I'm asking. Largely, I think if you can articulate that God is the creator of all things, and all things were perfect at creation, and he loved us enough to send his son to die on a cross for us, I think if you understand those basic tenets of God, you're ready to talk to other people about Jesus. That's it. That's all. That's all you have to, and I get it, but Peter, what if I'm talking to somebody about Jesus and I don't know the answer to a question they have about God? Right? Here's a great answer. Okay, I use this answer all the time. This is what you say. I don't know. Right? And we freak out about that because we're like, well, we have to know all the answers. You're never going to know all the answers. Just stop pretending like you know them all because you don't. You simply say, look, I don't know, but I'm going to do some research on that when I get home. This is the crutch that so many of us lean on when it comes to sharing our faith. We're just like, well, I would share my faith, but they're really smart, and I don't know all the answers to all of the questions in the history of the world about God. That's okay. It's okay to not know and still be in progress in your journey of faith and knowledge of God, right? If you wait until you know everything about God before you talk to other people about him, you're never going to get to talk to other people about him because you're going to be in heaven, right? That is what we end up doing. Like, I don't know enough. I need to study more. I need to join another small group. Be in small groups. You don't need to be in 15. I just need to know more. So that's the first one. Do you know essentially like the basic tenets of God? Creator, sustainer of all things, loved us enough to send his son to die for our sins. Great. And if you didn't know that before you came in here today, you do now. Check. Okay? Second thing, have you been redeemed by Jesus? Meaning, you have acknowledged him as Lord and Savior of your life. This is a pretty simple one comparatively. Right? It's not really vague. The first one is vague. The second one is pretty cut and dry. Have you made a profession of faith that says you are no longer your own because of what Jesus did on the cross for you? You understand you're no better than anyone. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. You've repented of that sin, and Jesus took care of all of that on the cross for you a long time ago. That's the number two thing. Redeemed by Jesus. Check. Third one is another stumbling block for a lot of you, though. For a lot of us in here. Has your life been changed because of the work of the Holy Spirit? Right? Like Paul, you're no longer who you were because of the good news of the gospel. We've been reading this book on staff, or our staff has been reading this book. The book's called Centered Set Church. I don't agree with everything that the book says. I do agree with the basic premise. And I always say that because I'm like, if somebody has a theological issue, I can say, well, I don't agree with everything he says, right? So if you pick it up and you're like, oh, heresy, it was Jeff's idea to read it. I'm just kidding. It was Brian Geis. Anyway, but it's this idea, like the basic premise of the book is Christians should be consistently oriented towards Jesus regardless of how far away they are from him. Okay, let me say that again. Christians should be consistently oriented towards Jesus regardless of how far away they are from them. Here's what I mean. Okay, a lot of us assume we can't share our lives until our lives are perfect. Just like we can't invite people over to our house until everything looks like a Magnolia Homes magazine, right? We're like, no, it's got to be perfect. Guys, if you don't understand that joke, ask your wife. She'll explain it to you. But there are some of you who have been coming to church for years, and morally, you look a lot like a great Christian. You look awesome when it comes to like being a professional Christian, but your orientation is away from him. You're actively moving away from him and no longer towards him, right? Like maybe you're in the room and you're like, you know what? I got this Christian thing down. Okay, I don't cuss. I wear a collar to church every week, so they know that I got my life together. You never drink alcohol. You only drive the speed limit or only drive over the speed limit when like there's an emergency in some way, shape, or form. And so from the outside looking, like people looking at you on the outside, they're like, man, they've got their life together. They call me brother. Like, I don't even know when the appropriate use of brother is. Like, they've got their life, but on the inside, if you're not oriented towards Christ, and there's times where you're not praying, you haven't been in the Word, you don't share about what Jesus has done in your life, you're more interested oftentimes in people assuming that you're a good Christian than actually being a good Christian. And that's dangerous. It doesn't matter how much you look like Jesus, how much you're pretending to be a good Christian. If you're oriented away from him, the Holy Spirit is not at work in your life. That's the first group of people. Here's the second group of people. There's others of you in the room. Y'all look nothing like a good Christian. There's a lot of laughter in the first service, so maybe all the heathens go to that one. But you cuss, right? You drink, but you're trying to cut back. You wear flip-flops to church oftentimes, right? You speed as long as there isn't a cop around to catch you doing so. But you're oriented towards Jesus. You're oriented towards the cross. You're actively moving towards him because of your recognition of Jesus on the cross. The Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. So it doesn't matter if you're 1,000 yards away from what a good Christian looks like. You're oriented towards him, and the Holy Spirit is consistently moving you and pulling you forward towards what it looks like to love Jesus well. And hear me, we aren't going to be new people in action overnight. For some of us, we have taken years to establish bad habits and sinful behaviors. And you can expect it is going to take just as long to get rid of them, but you are moving towards him. And just to be clear, sandals in church isn't a sin. Jesus did it, you can too. Just as we're approaching 90, I want you all to be aware of that, okay? But don't let your distance from looking like a Christian be a hindrance to you talking about Jesus, who you are actively moving towards. Church, what would it look like if we simply came to a recognition that the vast majority of us in this room are using excuses like lack of knowledge and not having a perfect life to get in the way of other people knowing about who he is and what he has done. And we're just leaning on those crutches. If you just recognize that you will never have all of the answers about God. But I believe in what he says, and I believe in what he does on my behalf. If we recognize if you have made a profession of faith and repented of your sin in order to orient yourself towards Jesus rather than away from him, then at that point you should be telling others about him and doing so, like Paul, immediately. Right? If someone in your life was desperately looking for something that means more than the sin in their life, or means more than the broken relationship that they were in, or means more than the emptiness that consistently tries to keep in, rather than saying something like, wow, that sounds hard, and just kind of like letting it float there and kind of taking the easy way out because I don't want to enter into an uncomfortable, awkward conversation with that person. Instead, if we said something like I'm sorry you're walking through that. Can I tell you about how I handle difficulty in my life? Like, I pray to God about it because I believe that no matter what, God is consistently in charge. I know he's good, and I know he sent his son to die on the cross for me. And because of that, my life has been transformed. Can I tell you more about that? Or how about this? Can I pray for you? It was an easy one. I'm walking through something difficult. Can I pray for you? And actually pray for them on the spot. Don't just say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, brother. And then walk away. And we let the Holy Spirit work in their hearts to come to an understanding of Jesus as the risen Lord and Savior. Like if that was the case, we wouldn't be surrounded by self-help nonsense about how to become your best self. But the church would be active and alive in our county as we do our best to proclaim his name in a world who desperately needs him. And like Pastor Brian said before, to make it difficult for people in Kings County to go to hell. So this is what's going to happen. I'm going to invite the band on the stage. We're going to transition into a time of communion, but I want you to stay with me, okay? If you didn't receive communion elements, just go ahead and raise your hand. They will take care of you. We'll only call you out by name if we know you. Go ahead and grab your communion elements. And this is what's going to happen. Communion is largely a time to confess your sin to God, to make sure you're on proper footing with him as you remember what it is that he did for you on the cross. And so in just a second, the band is going to play a part of a song after we pray, and then we will receive communion together and we'll finish with that song. But there's two types of people in this room who need to respond in some way this morning. Either one, you've never made a profession of faith, meaning you are not yet part of the family of God because you have never recognized Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond in just a minute. And I would say arguably this is the best time, apart from yesterday, this is the best time for you to enter into a saving relationship with Jesus, meaning you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life as you repent of those sins. So I'll give you an opportunity to respond to that in just a second. And if that's not you this morning, if you're like, you know what, I'm not ready to make that step of faith, I'm not ready to put my faith in Christ, that's fine. But just know that at FBH, we believe in what's called an open table when it comes to communion, meaning you don't have to be a member of our church to receive communion with us, but we do ask that you're a member of the family of God. And so if you're not there yet, just do me a favor and just don't receive communion with us, okay? You could sing, you could do all the things. No one's watching you. No one's judging you. And if they are watching you, it's on them because their eyes should be closed anyway. Okay, so just do me a favor and just take a step back from that. But for the second group of you in here, the other group that needs to respond, which is the vast majority of us, myself included, there are those of us who are in here who are largely sitting on our hands when it comes to talking to people about faith. Because we're uncomfortable. I don't want to push the issue. Maybe you're too uncomfortable to share with those you are close to, or maybe you're too comfortable with where you're at in your faith. And you're like, I got this faith thing figured out. I wear a collar to church, see? And maybe it's just not something that you do. Can I just say that my hope is this morning that you would come to a recognition that it doesn't matter if you're 13 or you're 300 years old, if you have breath in your lungs, the most important thing on this earth is making God look good and Christ well known, and you have a responsibility to share your faith with others, even if it's hard, even if it's with your family. And so we're going to pray in just a sec. My hope is that A, you would either respond to faith for the first time, or B, that you would ask the Holy Spirit to elevate, illuminate somebody, a name in your life who is desperately in need of knowledge about who Jesus is, and that you would be bold enough to step into that. Let's pray, church. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for what he did on the cross. I thank you for Paul and the evangelist that he was, that we get to imitate him as he imitates you in being all things to all people, as he was encouraging that church in Corinth. And so, Father, for those of us in here who have people in their lives who don't yet know you, which is everybody in here, can you just for a second, Holy Spirit, would you just bring a name to the forefront? Maybe it's a group of people, maybe it's a situation, maybe it's a workplace, I don't know, but God, can you just help us understand who it is that needs to know you, who are already in our relational world, that we would be willing to open our eyes to that? But to the first group of people in here, those of you who have maybe never made a profession of faith, who have never come to an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if that's you this morning, you could simply pray in the quietness of your heart with me right now. Simply say, Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. B, I believe you sent your Son to die on a cross for me. And so because of that, I repent of those sins. And see that I choose to follow you every single day. Which means I allow the Spirit to work in my life as I consistently move towards you. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray.